Christian greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. It's good to be here this morning and hear our brethren's meditations and thoughts. Would the school children please stand? Okay. When you think of a test, what goes through your mind? Is it pleasant? Is it good? Is it hard? No, because you know what's coming, huh? Do you enjoy tests in school? Some do, and maybe some don't so much. Okay, you can be seated. Thank you. This morning, I would like to give us adults some tests. Actually, just talk about the tests in the Scripture. The Scriptures are the ones that giving the test. And it's a test of where do we stand with God in our salvation? Do we have assurance of salvation? You know, we hear this morning, we hear a lot about, especially young Christians, they say that, you know, I just struggle with assurance of salvation. I just struggle with the thought that God means what he says. I struggle with the thought that he has he really forgiven me? And I've said that afflicts maybe some new Christians, and yet older Christians are afflicted with that as well. And it seems also that the closer you get to heaven, to the death's door, the more you struggle with that assurance. And it becomes a fight to know what God is speaking about and to trust him. So this morning I'd like to just help us to be an encouragement and to have a self-examination test and to gain a deeper trust in the redemption work of Christ, and also an understanding of what that the Word of God is very specific in directions how to live and what is acceptable in the sight of God. Turn with me to 1 John 1. Actually, 1 John, the book. I'd like to start out with verse 21 of chapter 2. 1 John 2:21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now going over to chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, I'm not speaking to a group of people that don't know what salvation is. I'm convinced of that. Like we read there in verse 21 of chapter 2. You know the truth. you also know that there's no truth. I mean, there's no lie in the truth. And you have experienced the eternal life that is in Jesus Christ. You have experienced the blood that was shed there on the cross on your own life. And I believe that you also have believed on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. 38 times the word know or known or some form of that word is used in the book of 1 John alone. 38 times. That you may know. That you may know. And the book of John has 85 verses that uses some form of the word may know. So God was using John to write to us that we may know how we stand with God, that we can know what is our relationship with Him. Verse 13, it's God's desire that His children know whether they have His life in their heart. You know, man has the tendency to be extreme, one way or the other. Man has a tendency to either say that he has spiritual life when he has none, or doubt that he has spiritual life when he has it. That's man's tendency. God is trying to bring these extremes into a center path that we may know what is our standing with God. Both of these extremes are a result of not trusting the Word of God, not believing the Word of God. The Word of God gives us instructions how to keep salvation, how to obtain it, and how to keep it. Let's go over to 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now this was the testimony of the disciples in relation to Christ. Says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. I mean, they have heard with their ears. They heard Jesus speak. They saw Him with their eyes. They looked upon Him. And they saw Him walking day by day and doing the miracles that He did. They bear witness. Verse 1. They looked upon, their hands have handled, they even touched Jesus. Jesus was here physically, and they were touching Him, and He was not just a spirit, He was real. And they experienced Him, and they saw the life as it was revealed unto them. They saw it, and they are bearing witness, and are showing unto us, verse 2, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. We are showing this to you that, so that you may believe, so that you may have eternal life. so that you may know what is the fellowship of Jesus Christ. They are declaring Jesus unto us so that we may experience the blessings of knowing the author of our salvation and experience the same joy and blessings that they experienced. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full, that you may have joy unspeakable. So this morning, how do we know whether we have salvation or not? Well, let's just do a test here. I didn't get very far. I discovered that I thought, well, we'll go through the whole book of John and do it kind of quick, and I didn't get very far. I got three tests before you this morning, or three aspects of the test, and later I'd like to finish it because I didn't get through 1 John at all. Five through ten is the first test there in chapter 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us. Every verse it says, if we say, if we do, if we walk, if we say, if we confess. So the first test is walking in the light. Are you walking in the light this morning? Are you, when you say that you have salvation, does your life back it up? Is it real? Does it make a difference in your life this morning? Are you walking in the light, or are you fascinated with the things out there? That that word walk there is kind of treading all around it. You know, we tread all the way around. There's something right here. We tread all the way around. We're just walking around. We're treading around it. And we don't quite get involved, but we're treading all the way around it. That's what that word walk means. It just, you know, we're just circling it. Almost kind of like if we have a fascination with darkness. Verse 6 there, if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This darkness here, verse 5 says, in him is no darkness at all. In Christ Jesus, in God, is no darkness. There is no evil in God. And that darkness there gives the thought of dimness or obscurity. It's, you know, there's no dimness with Christ. There's no dimness, there's no shadow around God. It's all light. Now, the darkness in verse 6 gives a little bit different meaning. It says shading us or living, kind of giving the thought of living a secret life. Shadiness. Do we live in shadiness this morning? Is our life shady? Is it, well, you know what shady means. It's just, you know, it's just not quite up to completely being open. There's shadiness there. How do we walk in shadiness and how do we walk with God in shadiness? We can't. Walking in the light. Walking in darkness kind of has the thought also of not being completely honest. When that is our experience this morning, then we are liars, and the truth of salvation is not in our heart. The test of walking in light is so real that it's a life or death matter. I'd like to open it up just simply. How do you walk in light this morning? What are some examples of walking in the light? Because it says here, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him. So what are some practical areas that we can walk in the light as he is in light? Anyone? Being open, yes. Anyone else?
Brokenness.
Repentant attitude, brokenness, very true. Anything else? Thank you for those thoughts. I don't know if anyone else has any thoughts or not, but when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will love what he loves and hate what he hates. I often have to think of Phil's example there with his dog and going on a walk and finding that dead animal and just kind of reveling in that thing. Rolling around in that dead, stinky animal, and then he wants to come up and be petted and jump and be petted by Phil and the family there, and they're just, get away from me, you stink. And how many times have you, the dog came up to you and you just, you stink so bad, get out of here. You know, how does God feel this morning? When we are so involved in the things of this world, and yet we come out, oh God, we love you, we want to be petted, and we want to have him give his blessing on us. It doesn't work, brethren. There's a detestation of sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Just read that verse real quick. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, of our God." Walking in the light means being washed from our sins, being made clean and holy. becoming holy in our mind and heart, and in our actions, being made free from the power of darkness. That is walking in the light. Romans 8, 10 through 14. Notice that this is one of our... 14:8. Romans 8, 10 to 14. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh is a test of walking in the light. Walking in the Spirit. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Walking in the light, kind of like verse 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says to have the blood of Jesus applied to our heart and accepting. Now here's an important thing: accepting his ransom or his payment for our sin. And that's sometimes something that is kind of hard for us to do, is to accept that God is satisfied with the blood of Jesus upon our heart. Seemingly we struggle with forgiving ourselves. But walking in the light means accepting the ransom that Jesus paid for our sins and making it our own. Hebrews 9 verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We serve a living Savior. Walking in the light means no longer serving ourselves, but to serve a living Savior. To crucify and deny our flesh, deny to the dictates of the flesh. So back to 1 John 1. Who do we enjoy fellowshipping with the most? When we have the life, if we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with God. But if we walk in darkness, there is no fellowship with God. There is no fellowship with his children. Do we enjoy the fellowship of the Godhead and his children, or the worldling and their activities? Let's remember that evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, verse 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive ourselves our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We also need to understand that we are sinful beings in need of a Savior. Talks about verse 10. We'll get into that later. This Savior will forgive us if we confess and forsake our sins. So may we grab a hold of that in faith, that God will forgive us if we confess and forsake our sins. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Can we make God a liar? Is God a liar this morning? Can God lie? It says that there is no darkness in God. There is no dimness. There's no obscurity. So God cannot lie. So who is the liar here? We are saying that if we do not need a Savior, if we do not have sin, we are saying that God is being untruthful. But chapter 2, verse 22 says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? So we become the liars, not God. We do sin. We do need a Savior. We are sinners, and we need a Savior. So just by saying that we have not sinned does not make God a liar, because he said all men are sinners. But we become we accuse God of being untruthful. God cannot lie or be in a less than light situation. His word and testimony is always true. Now the second test is found in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. The test of obedience. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as Christ walked, he walked. Keeping his commandments, to guard from loss, to guard against losing the commandments of God, to guard against, maybe letting them slip. By keeping our eyes upon the commandments of God. Matthew 7, verses 21 tells us that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why were these people not accepted by God? They had a good verbal testimony, didn't they? Why were they not accepted? Anyone? Their heart was far from them. They and God never knew them, right? Because their heart was far from them. So just having a good verbal testimony is not good enough. Our heart needs to be doing the will of God, as it says in verse 21. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He is accepted. He is my well-beloved son or daughter. John 14. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now notice the connection here. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These are Jesus' words that he is saying, if we keep his word, if we do his commandments, we love him. Now, we know that we cannot love him or keep his word without his help in our hearts. We know that. If he says, do this, then we do it without questioning or hesitation. And again, that is a challenge to myself, to act in a very prompt attitude. You know, there's times that our children, you know, we tell them to do something and they keep right on reading their book or doing whatever they have been doing, and they hardly even look up. And it's kind of aggravating because they don't do what you said. I think that's the way sometimes we act with God. Jesus, God tells us to do something and we just keep right on doing our thing and never give him our attention. He says, if you love me, if you truly love me, then you will obey me and do what I said. Matthew 11, verse 29 tells us, verse 28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn to do what I do. Learn of me. He is the teacher. We are the pupil. I am meek and lowly in heart. And that's what we need to be, meek and lowly in heart. We do not have pride in our hearts. Ye shall find, if we have this, ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Walking in meekness and lowliness of heart. You know, in a meek and quiet spirit, a lot of times we quote that in relation to speaking to our sisters. They need to have a meek and quiet spirit. They're in where's that found? Either 1 Peter or Titus 1. But that applies to all of us. We are to have a meek and quiet spirit, not in haughtiness or a better than thou attitude. Understanding that we are made of the same stuff as our brethren and have problems same as they do with our humanity. Jesus wasn't exclusive. He identified and helped with all men. John 13, 15, Jesus said, he served others with humility. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. Do we serve others with humility? I think that is a test of obedience. Now, John 15, that those verses were read this morning, 3 through 8, bearing fruit is a test of obedience. We abiding in Christ, we bring forth much fruit, fruit worthy of repentance. Let's remember, outside of Christ, we are no different than the worst sinner out there. Is that right? That's right. Outside of Christ, we are no different than the worst sinner out there, because we're both lost without Christ. In our hearts, we cannot gain favor with God by our family ties or church affiliation. We only bring forth fruit as we're connected to the vine. Now, these points have been covered this morning. I have a question. Who or what are we connected to? This morning I read a little bit there in David Brousseau's book, and I just noticed title. It said, "The proof is in the fruit." The proof is in the fruit. So what are you bringing forth? What is the fruit that we're bearing? 1 Peter 2, verse 21 tells us that we follow Christ's example even in suffering. We are willing to follow him for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. We obey him even though it may cause us to suffer in the flesh, even though it causes us to be put into prison for adhering to his truth. I have these examples of Ken and Tim O'Miller. They were willing to be put in prison rather than not helping that sister that was found in that marriage situation that was wrong. And I'm sure that Ken Miller has had a lot of There's a lot of people that drug his reputation right down into the dirt. He has suffered many a loss of reputation. But you know, Jesus did too. You know, there are many people that talk about the Christians at the water fountain, or around the table. Are we willing to follow Jesus when our reputation gets dragged down into the dirt? And the other question is, are we willing to follow Jesus when everything is going good? Sometimes that's a pretty good test too. Are we willing to follow Jesus when everything's going good? I'm going to do one more test of brotherly love, chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. The test of brotherly love. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because his eye dark, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I don't know who put that sign out here last week, or I noticed it last week. The church sign, "When love is thin, faults are thick." You ever notice that? When love is thin, faults are thick. How do we love our brother? Is it any wonder that 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins," or the offenses of our brethren. When love is thin, faults are thick. You know, I've noticed that. It's easy to find fault with somebody that you just don't care much for. You can see every flaw in his character. You see everything he does is wrong, and he can't do anything right. But when we really love someone, his faults kind of disappear, don't they? Did he really? Who changed? Who changed? With love, we seemingly can overlook some of the things that are lacking. But when our love becomes thin, then their faults stand out in glaring clarity. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, it gives us another, just tells us about loving our brother. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Do we believe that this morning? Do you know that your salvation hangs on loving the brethren? Or is that not what the scriptures are saying? I think it is. We love our brethren and our whole salvation hangs on that. For how can we love God whom we don't see when we don't love our brethren whom we do see? Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, the fruit, the proof is in the fruit. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Loving our brother is a serious business. It's a matter of life and death. Verse 20, chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. Have you ever noticed that? If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. You know, it's easy to say, I love God, but I can't stand my brethren. Very seldom do we ever hear say, I love my brethren, but I don't like God. But we love God and we hate our brother. Those two go hand in hand. We cannot do that. We cannot love God and hate our brother. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now, loving our brother means giving them the benefit of the doubt. Taking their word above someone out there. Loving our brother means giving them the benefit of the doubt. Or loving our brethren is like a brother told me recently, is to quit building cases against them. We quit building cases against our brethren. Loving our brother means not having a critical attitude towards them. Whether we are the admonisher or the admonishee. I don't know if the admonishee is a word, but you know what I mean. The one being admonished or the one doing the admonishing. The one being admonished can be quick to interpret the attitude of the one doing the admonishing as critical. And I realize that is possible, that the one being doing the admonishing can be critical. But not everyone that admonishes me is critical. And this, as the one being admonished, we can have a critical attitude toward our brother that approaches us. Brethren, let's be careful that for a critical attitude is not from God, but from Satan himself to destroy the relationship of God's children. And in turn, destroying that relationship with God himself. They work go hand in hand. Loving our brother means laying down ourselves before them and trusting our brethren. And again, sometimes that's hard to do. We admit that they have the witness of God within them, and just possibly, could it be possible that God is using them to direct our hearts into a more perfect way of serving him? You know, we have this thing of we hear and we see, and sometimes we We know what we heard and saw, that this is the way it is. But you give five people the opportunity to witness an accident, and they will have five different stories. You ever notice that? That is true. They may see some of the things, but they all notice something different. And we are made the same that same way. We will interpret what we heard or saw in our own way. The way we think. But we also need to understand that our thinking can be clouded or distorted. And God wants to bring us into a more perfect way. I don't know if I'm making any sense or not, but we lay down ourselves before the brethren. We give them the benefit of the doubt. We may not have all the facts, and what facts we do have can be distorted by our own eyes, ears, or can be distorted by the one who told us these facts. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Do you desire to be a shining light for Christ? Then love the brethren. By this shall all men know that you love the brethren. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Colossians 3 also tells us, 12 through 17, I'm not going to take time to read that, but being kind and respectful one to another, to have humbleness of mind, long-suffering, having patience with each other, forgiving one another. And let's remember, forgiveness is a two-way street. I may be quick to ask for forgiveness, but very slow in forgiving. Let's remember, forgiveness, my forgiveness with God hinges on the very fact that I'm willing to forgive my brother. A mark of a godly man is to be quick to forgive and not hold grudges. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Again, I'd like to ask us, if we desire to be a shining light for Christ, then may we love our brother. Let's kneel for prayer.